one other exciting thing that's going on around here today. After the service, directly after the service, so that's like trying to resist going and getting coffee, okay? I want to invite everyone out to the courtyard. I don't know if you noticed this, but there's no lawn out there anymore. The lawn turned gray. They got concrete out there. Isn't that exciting? And you see those little round things with the dirt in them? Okay, those are for volleyball poles. Okay? Is that cool or what? That or a very short basketball court, back and forth, back and forth. For us older folks, makes it a little easier. After the service, we're going to go out into the courtyard for just a couple minutes. Okay, we won't delay the coffee too much, but we want to go out and cut the caution tape, okay, and pray together and thank God for what He's doing and just praise Him for just a couple minutes. So I invite you to all step out after the service and join us in the courtyard. If you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 32. Mark 10, 32. In the time just before Palm Sunday, Jesus was out in Judea beyond the Jordan River, and it was pretty typical. There was large crowds of people that had gone out to see Him, and Jesus is teaching. Some of that teaching is pretty familiar to us. If you recall some of these incidents, like when they were bringing children to Jesus and the disciples were telling them to go away. Remember this? Permit the children to come to me. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. There was the incident with the rich young ruler that we talked about last Sunday. This guy was filthy rich, kept all the commandments, but couldn't give up his wealth to follow Jesus. And then Jesus' rebuke of the disciples because of their arrogance. They were so impressed with their own sacrifices and following after Jesus. And Jesus just cuts to the heart of the matter. Remember this, you haven't even begun to sacrifice. Many who were first will be last, and the last first, so get in line. Okay, all that has been going on as He's been teaching there out beyond the Jordan River. And so coming to Mark chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus begins a journey now that's going to take Him to Jerusalem and to His entrance on Palm Sunday. Mark 10, verse 32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again He took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to Him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and will hand Him over to the Gentiles. They will mock Him and spit on Him and scourge Him and kill Him, and 3 days later He will rise again." I'd like to share three observations, and then we'll come to some application, but three observations from this passage. The first is this: Jesus is on a mission. Let's say that together. Jesus is on a mission. Thomas Henry Huxley was a devoted disciple of Darwin, famous biologist, teacher, author, defender of the theory of evolution, self-avowed humanist, traveling lecturer. Having finished another series of public assaults on the truths that we hold sacred, Huxley was in a hurry to catch his train to the next city. He took one of Dublin's famous horse-drawn taxis, settled back with his eyes closed to rest for a few minutes. He assumed that the driver had been told the location they were going by the hotel doorman. And so all he said when he got in was, "Hurry, I'm late, drive fast." The horses lurched forward, they galloped through the streets of Dublin, and before long Huxley glanced out the window, frowned when he realized they were going west. They were going away from the sun and not towards it. So leaning forward, he said to the driver, "Do you know where you're going?" And without looking back, the driver yelled, "No, Your Honor, but I'm driving very fast." There's a town in Minnesota with a volunteer fire department. It has this slogan: "We'll know where we're going when we get there." Jesus is going from point A to point B, Jordan River to Jerusalem. Shortest distance being a straight what? Straight line. Okay, He's moving fast, with determination, with purpose. He knows where He's going. Okay. You ever try to follow someone like that? Like as they're weaving through traffic? "Just follow me. I know how to get there." You know, just try to keep up.
And Mark says that Jesus was out in front of the pack. Those who were following, possibly this large crowd, but certainly the disciples, they were amazed and they were fearful. As Jesus has been teaching, things have been heating up. The exchanges with the Pharisees, they haven't gone well. Going to Jerusalem will probably mean trouble. And lately, Jesus has been saying these weird things about getting killed. And so there's this feeling of foreboding, and they're amazed. I mean, he's actually going to Jerusalem. Why wouldn't he want to avoid that place? And they're fearful. Why is he in such a hurry to get there? All kinds of bad things can happen there. We need to avoid Jerusalem. But Jesus is on a mission. He's focused on where he's going. Keep up. Second observation. Jesus' explanation to the disciples. Let's say that together. Jesus' explanation to the disciples. There's a point in this mad dash to Jerusalem. There's a point where Jesus stops. He turns towards the disciples, waits for them to catch up, and then he gives this explanation of what he's doing and why. And his explanation is it's succinct, it's to the point. There's nothing in the explanation about riding into town on a donkey, crowd singing Hosanna, nothing about cleaning out the temple or teaching in the temple, nothing about celebrating the Passover. This is a rest stop. It's not a campground. Okay, we need to keep moving. All the things that the prophets wrote about me are true. I'm going to be betrayed by the chief priests and scribes. They're going to condemn me. I'm going to get the death sentence. They're going to hand me over to the Gentiles, to the Romans. I'm going to be mocked and insulted and spit on. They're going to scourge me. They're going to crucify me to death. And the good news is that on the third day, just like I told you before, okay, I'm going to rise again. Got it? Good. Okay, let's get going. Third observation. The reaction of the disciples. Let's say that together. The reaction of the disciples. If we go on in Mark 10, and also if you look at Matthew's record of this rest stop, by the way, the other corresponding passages are there in your sermon notes. Looking at Matthew's record of this and going on in Mark chapter 10, what happens next is that Mama shows up. The mother of James and John comes, and she's dragging her two sons along with her. And she makes this request of Jesus, and her sons also make this request. And they ask him, Jesus, in your kingdom, once you get up all this, past all this, whatever it is that you were talking about, once you finally get into your kingdom, grant that one son can sit on your right side of your throne and the other son can sit on your left. And Jesus, in a very nice way, basically tells them that they have no clue what they're talking about. And even if they did, they're not the ones who get to sit there anyway. And when the other 10 disciples hear this, they're totally disgusted with James and John. They're angry, they're indignant. And Jesus has to call them back over and tell them, it's not who rules that's important, it's who serves. Guys, check your attitudes. And the contrast here is huge. Jesus is talking about the fulfillment of prophecy, the death and resurrection of the Messiah, the defining moment in human history. And the disciples are squabbling over who can go first. Luke's record of this rest stop says this, Luke chapter 18, verse 34. He says, the disciples understood none of these things. And the meaning of this statement, Jesus' explanation, was hidden from them. It got buried in their own self-focus. And they did not comprehend the things that were said. Jesus is on a mission. And he explains that mission to his disciples, and they don't get it because they're focused on themselves. There are two thoughts of application that I'd like to share. Thinking about what took place on that rest stop on the way to Jerusalem, thinking about Palm Sunday, and the week ahead leading to the crucifixion and the resurrection. Two thoughts of application that are helpful for us to think about. First, the sovereignty of God. Say that with me. The sovereignty of God. Man opened up a new business. His best friend sent him a floral arrangement. The friend dropped in a few days later to visit his buddy and was pained to see a sign on the flowers, a sign that said, "Rest in peace." And he called the florist to complain, and the florist said it could be worse. Somewhere in the city is an arrangement in a cemetery that reads, "Congratulations on your new location." Okay? That's an old and bad joke. Come on, guys. In Jesus' explanation to the disciples, there are at least 20 different predictions. Where, who, how, when. It is an amazing prophetic statement. Fulfilled in every detail. It's accurate. There's no mistakes. Everything happened exactly the way Jesus said it would happen. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem with purpose. He's got a mission to fulfill. He's been born to die. Dying to live. This isn't a surprise. Something thrown together at the last minute because things are going badly. There's purpose. There's planning. And it's important for us to be reminded that the events of Palm Sunday and what follows, the events of the following week, Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, were all ordained before creation. What Jesus is predicting is really a description of future ordained history. An unfolding of history according to the will of the sovereign God. When I was living in Portland, there was a Roman Catholic monastery right behind my house that was famous for its 14 stations of the cross. Have you ever seen any of these? You know what I'm talking about, some of those? At this monastery, which had these incredibly beautiful gardens, there was this path where when a person walked down it, they would pass by these 14 different spots or stations, each depicting a scene from the Passion, from these events following Palm Sunday. The first scene was of Jesus being condemned. The second was when he had the cross laid on him. The third was when he fell for the first time, and so on through the crucifixion. The 14th was where Jesus was laid in the tomb. And the whole point of those stations, as I understood it, was to help people think about the events that were taking place and to focus on Jesus. And it takes time to walk and to pause and to think and to pray. And that's important for us, that we don't miss that opportunity this coming week. On the back side of your sermon notes, there's a list of events of Jesus' last week, along with the days that those events took place and the passages where you can read about those different events. And the reason why that list is there is to encourage us as we go through this week to stop and to think about those events. Take a rest stop. Remembering Jesus' prophecy to help us to see Palm Sunday and beyond. It's a sequence of events sovereignly ordained, used by God to accomplish our salvation. And the suggestion is for us to take the time to look at those events, think about what's going on, think about why those things are going on, and to praise the sovereign God for what He's done. To thank Jesus for what He did for us during that week. And in prayer, to ask God to show you the significance of those events for your own life. Second thought of application. First, the sovereignty of God. Second is this, trust. Say that with me, trust. Okay. Several years ago, I was with a group of tourists in Bangkok, Thailand. Bangkok is a very different place. Any of you ever been to Bangkok? A few of you. Oh, my word. My overall impressions of Bangkok is that it was a very dirty, very crowded city full of hopeless people. And our hotel was kind of like an island, a modern high-rise in the midst of congestion and confusion and poverty. And one night, about dusk, I had left the hotel to look around and see if I could find a few bargains. And I saw something that has stuck in my mind. On the sidewalk, a few feet from our hotel entrance, on the sidewalk up against the wall, the hotel wall, sat a boy, probably about 9, maybe 10 years old, a boy who was begging. And this boy was crippled. His bones had been broken. They were pushing out in all kinds of very odd angles. In other words, his bones had been broken and there was no attempt had been made to set them right. The parents deliberately break the bones of their children so their kids can earn more while begging. The more crippled they are, the more they're pitied, especially by the tourists. And the more pitied, the more money the people will give them. A while back, I was in downtown San Francisco. San Francisco is kind of a different place, right? It's not an understatement, right? I was in San Francisco, downtown San Francisco. That's not unusual. What was unusual about this time is I just sort of stood there on Market Street, with my back up against a building, and just watched the world go by. Now, years ago, when we went to downtown San Francisco, we had to dress up, right? Because we were going to the city. Downtown was a special place. It was opulent. It was surreal. The opera theaters, the financial district, businessmen in suits. But it is not like that today. Just standing there watching everything that was happening was to see vividly how empty, how hopeless, how impoverished our society has become. And Merced, in many ways, is no different. And I would suspect that each of us, wherever we live, if we open our eyes, we will see tremendous needs all around us. When Jesus began his public ministry, he came to Nazareth, to the synagogue there. Remember this scene? And he took the book of the prophet Isaiah. It was handed to him, and he takes this book, and he opens it, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And the scribes and the Pharisees, they saw Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors, and they asked Jesus' disciples, they said, "Why is he eating and drinking with those people? They're tax collectors and sinners." And Jesus heard them, and he said, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are what? Sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. I came for the poor people, the captives, the blind, the oppressed." In the sovereignty of God's plan, Jesus is purposefully moving to Jerusalem, to Palm Sunday, to the events which lead to the cross, to resurrection, for the hopeless, for the desperate, for those who are bound and looking for release, for those whose marriages are breaking, whose families are coming apart, who've hit the bottom and they see no way up, for those who are struggling with the deeper issues of the heart, for wounds, the wounded, the grieving, for those who are spiritually empty. And Jesus says, "I came that they may have what? Life, and have it abundantly." Not just eternal life forever and ever. That's incredible. But right here, right now, with God. And as the disciples are running and they're trying to keep up with Jesus, and Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, they're amazed at his boldness and fearful of the consequences. And Jesus, he stops and he explains yet again God's sovereign purposes, and they don't get it. Why? Because they're focused on themselves. What a tragedy, knowing the sovereignty of God, how that week worked out just as Jesus said it would. What a missed opportunity if we would focus on ourselves, all that binds us, all that brings fear to our lives, and miss all that Jesus offers us as he enters into Jerusalem. The entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem, it's a familiar scene for us. It's almost routine. On what we call Palm Sunday, close to 3 million pilgrims from all over the Jewish diaspora are gathered into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover festival, commemorating God's salvation of his people from Pharaoh, from bondage in Egypt. And as Jesus enters in, they cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And there were political leaders who saw Jesus in the crowd and they feared unrest. The religious leaders who saw Jesus and they feared for their positions, retreating within their own understanding of God's Word, how God worked. Crowds who were demanding God's justice, children who were caught up in the celebration, young, old, arrogant, astute, ignorant, humble, moral, spiritual, religious, arrogant, from their own understanding, shouting from their perspective, "Hosanna." And yet without a clue as to what God was doing, because while many of them may have had religion or religious culture, their focus was on themselves. And then there were those who, as Jesus entered the city, there were those who were with God. They're on the same page with God. And they understood that God is at work. People who feared God, esteemed God, perhaps as students of history and prophecy, they had followed Jesus, they had listened to His teachings, they believed that He is the Messiah. And for them, shouting, "Hosanna, save us," had a very deep and personal meaning. They knew that Jesus had come to save sinners, to save them from their sins, to lead them into a new kind of relationship with God. Jesus, the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, Lord and Savior, Messiah, Christ, the Anointed One, who is the answer to all of our deepest needs. He enters, and the question is asked of each one of us: will you trust Him? Whatever your need, emotional, psychological, physical, spiritual, to celebrate Palm Sunday is to trust that He has come for you. Let's bow together in prayer. And this morning, in the quietness of your heart, just you and God, you've come on this Palm Sunday. Jesus has come for you. Whatever the need is, whatever the concern, whatever the burden, whatever it is that you have come with this morning, maybe you're at the bottom and you have no way, you don't know where to go, what to do. Issues in your marriage, work, friends, school. Maybe this morning you've come and you've done the religious thing. But the reality of Jesus Christ, who has come for you and who has died for you, taking your sins on the cross and is alive, is a reality that you've never put your trust in. And maybe this morning, if this is coming out of your heart, you need to understand this. Jesus has come for you. It is in the sovereign, ordained plan of God that He has come for you. And whatever the issue of your heart, He is the answer. Between you and God, you may say to Him this morning, "God, here it is." Tell Him what it is. Tell Him what you're struggling with. He can handle it. And maybe you'll say to Him, "God, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to give my life to You. I want to trust You with my life. Thank You for His dying on the cross, the forgiveness of my sins. I want to begin in that new life with You this morning." "God, here's my life. Here's what I struggle with. Take it. Bring Your healing to me." Father, thank You for Jesus who has come. Not just some guy riding in town on a donkey. Not a guy in a parade. But You, God Almighty, have come to us. And have brought Your healing and restoration to our lives. We thank You. And as we go through this week, Father, remind us of these different events. Events leading to that cross and to resurrection and to life. Thank You, Father, sovereign God, for loving us, for grace and Your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name.